You could take your Bibles this morning. And if you would, you could go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And we're going to look at the subject entitled The Divine Exchange. The Divine Exchange. Galatians is a peculiar book in that most of the time the Apostle Paul, when writing the church epistles, would open up his salutations with greetings and love and mercy from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read in Romans and even in the book of Corinthians, you can see that the Corinthian church by no way, shape, or form was a model church. They had a lot of things going on. They had a lot of things that they needed to get straightened out. There was drunkenness concerning the Lord's Supper. There was a man living with his father's wife. There was bitterness. There was unforgiveness. The manifestations and the operation of them as they knew it and as Paul straightened them out weren't right. So there was a lot of bad things going on. But yet in the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul still blessed these people, still were thankful and this sort of thing. But Galatians has a little bit different ring to it because although he starts with grace and peace, he goes right into correcting them and confronting them for things that they had fallen back into and got involved with. And when you get to chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1 reads, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Paul was confronting, on God's orders, something that was going on within the church that you and I belong to, the church that started on the day of Pentecost. Come here, Luke. Everybody, welcome Luke. Say hello. Here we go, buddy. I want you to draw me a road, and then I want you to make a left-hand turn and a right-hand turn. Any way you want. It's okay. I failed Dart when I was in school, so you'll do good. Just make it big so you can see it. Don't that work? Darlene. No, we need a marker. Luke's marker doesn't work. You can keep it. It don't write. Give him a big fat one.
Try that one.
How about that one? You want that one? Try that. He's a good boy. You're a good drawer. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 11, we read, And every high priest standeth daily, Hebrews 10:11, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Very good. Thank you, Luke. which can never take away sins. I'm just going to go like this, if you don't mind. There you go. See, the Galatians were on this path. That's where they were. They were doing good. But somewhere along the road, they made a turn. Now, they either followed the sign along the way that said, if it was me, food and rest. I would make the right. Or Sapporo, McDonald's. In other words, the temptation is individual to you. It may be a cheeseburger for some of us. For some of us, it may be something else. But along the road of salvation, along the road of wholeness, there's going to be detours. There's going to be other ways you can go. And the Galatians were fine in the beginning. But somewhere along the way, they took a road that they shouldn't have taken. Hebrews tells us that every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and the Levitical priest line, you know that a priest never sat down. He always stood all the time. And you know why he always stood all the time? Because his work was never done. He was always doing something. Work was never done. Right when it came time to things were getting to be perfect, it was never perfect. Somebody'd have to do a sacrifice. Somebody'd have to mess up something, and maybe somebody would bring an offering. And if you were the high priest and you made a mistake, that was not good at all. Because then you had to bring a bullock as an offering. And you know where they kept the bullocks? They kept them outside of the camp. So you know what the high priest would have to do? The high priest would have to walk through the camp when he made a mistake. And then he'd have to go get his own bullock. And then you know what he'd have to do? He'd have to grab this thing by a leash, and he'd have to walk back through town to offer it. And guess what all the little Israelites were doing at the tent of their door when the priest is walking back through town with the bullock? They were looking at him. See, when you're a leader and you sin, it's in front of everybody. And he had to endure that shame. He had to endure everybody looking at him. Everybody saying, hey, yo, it's Joe again. He's got a another bullock. Right? It was out in front of everybody. It was in front of everybody. It says that they stand and minister and offer. But these sacrifices can never, never take away sins. Verse 12 says, but this man, who's that? There you go. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, standeth? What did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. The high priest daily standing over and over and over again, trying to get things right. You know why? Because he was working within his own power, and he was offering sacrifices to try to cover. Although the sacrifices that he offered were to foreshadow and point towards what the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. And when Jesus Christ did come, he offered a sacrifice, but it was one sacrifice. For sins forever. Then the scripture says, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why was he able to sit? Because it was done. It was done. You understand? The sacrifice for sins was done. The high priest and the things of the tabernacle, as wonderful as they were, fell short. But when the more perfect sacrifice came, when the man of perfection came, when he offered the perfect sacrifice, He stands no more. He was able to sit down because for one time it was done. It was done. It says in verse 13, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. You have such a creature in the Greek language called verb tenses. Verb tenses. And a tense here hath perfected of verse 14 that this is in what's called the perfect tense. Now the perfect tense corresponds to the English perfect. And it describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all, not needing ever to be repeated again. Once and done. That's it. The perfect tense. The point of conception is the perfect tense. Because once a woman conceives, at that point in time, until that child is born, she can't conceive again. She doesn't have to try over and over and over. Once it's done, you understand? It's done. Jesus, by one offering, hath perfected, once and done, completed in the past, everything that needed to be completed for your life, for you to be able to live a successful, victorious Christian life, was completed, was done at the accomplished work of Calvary, the ascension, resurrection, etc. He completed it. Now, if something's completed, does anything else need to be done? No. No. And we know that every man, especially the priest, he offers sacrifice daily, could never accomplish what this completed work accomplished. And he did it one time for all man, for all sin, forever. That's what he did. It's a completed work. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Verse 14 of the New International reads, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. King James has the word sanctified. But the New International reflects the verb tense more accurately in that it says being made holy. Being made holy. The word sanctified or the words being made holy in the New International are in the continuing present tense or the present passive. And this is something that continues to go on for all time. Our salvation continues to be worked out, and people coming to the new birth continue to come to the new birth. It's over and over and over again. It's not a once and done thing once you get born again. It's the new birth, right? Okay. When you have a baby, you like babies, Luke? Yeah, here. There's a baby back there. It's a baby puppy. David's got his 4-month-old son. Now, let's take Tyler. Tyler's just born. Is Tyler all done? Everything he needs is in the package, right? But how loving and wise would it be after, at this point in time, for David just to say, see you, Tyler? No. Because Tyler still has to be taught how to work, how to clean, how to love God, all these things, right? It's a continual, ongoing process. Well, it's the same with the new birth. Once you get born again, spiritually, you have everything like Tyler does. He has all his fingers, all his hands, all his organs. I saw because he changed a diaper yesterday. It works just fine. Right? But he still has to be taught. He has to learn how to handle situations in life. Same with us. When we get born again, we have it all spiritually, but we're working out our salvation. We're working out our wholeness as is instructed in one of the church epistles, because we're continuing to grow. That reflects the continual present tense, those that are being saved, not only coming into the new birth, but being made whole, getting healed, getting understanding, understanding the truth as we apply the scriptures. Our appropriation of the new birth and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ is progressive and continues as we stay put on God's word and we're being sanctified. Day by day, we continue to grow if we stay meek. If you want to help people, according to what I'm reading you, you got to take them to the cross. It's not by works. It's not by their own righteousness. It's not by any man who offers sin sacrifices or a set of rules or regulations, except that man be the man Jesus Christ. And he offered one offering for sin, one time forever. So we have to bring them to him. You ever hear the old saying, teach him how to fish, don't give him a fish? Right? If you want to help people, you don't give them a fish. You teach them how to fish. You see, because if you give them a fish, or say a person's hungry, and you have an apple, if you give a person an apple, you have met that need for that short period of time. But you really haven't helped that person for any length of time. If you want to help someone, you take them to the orchard and you show them the gate and you give them the key to get into the orchard. And then you say, this is yours, take whatever you want. See? You want to help people, you take them to the orchard of God's word. And you give them the key, which is the cross, the accomplished works of Calvary. And the gate by which we enter is who? Jesus Christ. He's the only way to get into the orchard of God. And then that individual will be equipped to go to God's orchard, to reach for those trees, to pick the fruit of the tree that will meet that specific need in that person's life in that particular point in time. God has a whole section of trees on finances. God's got a whole section of the lower orchard on love and peace and joy. He's got another section of the orchard over here of happiness, of grace, of healing. What do you need from the orchard of God? It's a huge supermarket, so to speak. What aisle do you need to go down so you can pick what you need? You see? Jesus Christ made that access available to God Almighty so that you could go directly without going through a man, except it be the man, the Lord Jesus, without looking to someone here on earth to direct your life. Because we already know that anybody here on earth couldn't accomplish it. If they could have, wouldn't have been no need for Calvary. So we don't need someone here on earth to bounce things off of, to check things, to say, hey, I need such and what do I do, what? No. That's building a dependence on a man. That's building a dependence on a ministry. That's building a dependence on an ideology. That's a lie. That's of the devil. God instructs us that everything that we need has already been freely given by the life of Jesus Christ. And he says, come to me through my son. Now, is there a place for ministries? Is there a place for men and women of God? Is there a place for the body of Christ to function? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you put the horse before the wagon, not the other way around, right? And you make sure you keep it that way, or you wind up in what? It's called idolatry. One sacrifice for all people, for all times, for every need, for all your lives, accomplished on the cross. the resurrection, the ascension. When I say cross, just add those into it, okay? And I have to repeat myself. One sacrifice for all people, for all times, for every need, for all of your lives. So why are you telling me or telling God that you need something? That it hasn't been supplied? That he's not going to meet it? That something's lacking? The only one that would be whispering those words in your ear is the devil. Or that something else needs to be done. Something else needs to be accomplished. Something else needs to go along with this one sacrifice of the cross. Something else. In other words, this wasn't good enough. You didn't know it was going to be that, did you? That was not good enough. Yes, but we need to study Scripture 7 hours a day. Yes, but we need to discipline our lives to live a godly lifestyle. Yes, but we need to such and such, or such and such. Is that what the Word teaches? Now, is disciplining your life to live a godly lifestyle, you know what that is? That's the outworking of the love of God in your heart. And that's the way it should be done right. But if it's to attain something here, guess what? You're going down the wrong path. Because there's only one gate, and he's already gave it to you. And the key to that gate is the cross. It's not works. It's not how much you know. It's not how much you think you know. It's not how much you can retemorize. It's Jesus Christ. He already gave it to you, and it was freely given. There's no limit to the apples you can pick in God's orchard. It's open to you. It's free. The divine exchange was that Jesus took upon himself all the evil and all the punishment that we deserved for our disobedience and our rebellion against God. And he gave, in exchange for that, he gave us all the good and all the blessings that he deserved for his perfect life and sacrifice. And that's not a good deal for him, is it? But for us, it's a wonderful deal, isn't it? That's the divine exchange. That's what Jesus did for us. John chapter 19, you don't have to go there. You all know it. Verse 30, he received the vinegar and he said, it is what? That's the perfect tense. Once again, reflected in the Greek, it is finished. One time act in the past, completed, nothing else can be added to it or taken away. In other words, it's what? Finished. It's finished. Are you listening to me? You ain't listening to me. You're shaking your head, but you're not listening to me in your practical lives. It is finished. You know what that means? There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can do to get here unless it's by the way of Jesus Christ. Now, you get on the road, your actions will reflect it, but they'll reflect it. They will not be needed to get there. Why? Because none of us are any good enough in ourselves to get there. You understand? You can't do it. If you couldn't do it before salvation, what makes you think you can do it after salvation? Right? You can't do it. We need Jesus just as much after salvation as we needed him to get salvation, right? Sure, it's right. Proverbs 4. Tell you what, you wrap your brain around this, it'll set you free. And it'll encourage you. It'll make you so inspired, it'll make you like Ricochet Rabbit. You'll go nuts for the Lord because you want to. Because you're excited, because you got some power, because you know how much he loves you. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. We're instructed to attend, to incline, not to let them depart, and to keep God's word. The only basis you can receive anything from God is on the basis of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only basis you can receive anything from God. His wonderful love and grace and the cross that Jesus bore. Isaiah 53, please. Verse 4. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone, what? What's the first word of that verse?
All.
You know what that means? All. Every single person ever born after Adam, all have gone astray. Have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Everybody's gone astray. Every single one of us, myself included. Carrying the bullock or Toby. He ate my tomatoes so I can sacrifice them. Through the town. Everybody, what's your way? Some people have tried to work their own righteousness out. Some people have tried to add to the one-time perfected act of the cross. This was the problem in the church of Galatia. Galatia started out the right way, but somewhere along the path, they made a turn. And you know how they made a turn? They didn't make a turn because some monkey was on the corner saying, with a sign, the end of the world, the end of the world. They made a turn because in the church itself, perverse leadership rose up, speaking, quote-unquote, biblical truths. But those biblical truths led to bondage. Be ye not entangled again. They came from this bondage. Who set them free? Jesus Christ, the liberator. Right? But they went back. How did they go back? They went back under the guise of God's word. Surely he had borne our griefs, and he had carried our sorrows. The first, it says he's carried our sorrows. Then why are you carrying them around? Why do you want to be sad? Why do you want to be miserable? Why do you want to put yourself through the feelings of guilt, of condemnation? Jesus, one time, for all people, in every place, in every situation, bore these for you. He bore these for you. So why are you letting the devil convince you that you need to carry this cross when it's already been done? First of all, listen to me very carefully. If in fact the text is right, and the tense of the verb reflects the accuracy of the scripture, and it's a one-time completed action that can never be redone because it's finished. If that is accurate, is it at all possible for someone to go back and dig up that corpse and redo it again? You know what that means? That means that you are fighting a losing battle. But we got to try harder. We got to do more. We got to be more stricter. We got to put more rules, more regulations. Not, you know, it's. Now, in and of itself, if there was a chance that you could accomplish something by that, you might have a good argument with me, right? But God said you can't do it. It's already done. It's already done. So let me ask you a question. Why you try to redoing something that can't be redone? Now that's not very smart, is it? Because you know what happens? I'll tell you what happens. The only thing that happens is frustration. You're never going to make the mark. There's always got to be something new coming down the road that we got to obtain to. Now we got to move over here to do God's will. Now we got to move over here to do. Now God's will is over here. Now God's will is over here. It's like a Pong game. Remember Pong? The old ones? Bing, bing. It's done. Why won't people just accept the work, the accomplished work of what was done? Who benefits from this? Running people around crazy. Devil. Devil. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What's your way? You figure it out. Well, whatever it is, it's wrong. God laid it all upon Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5 is a quotation of Isaiah 53:10. Okay? Let me read to you 2 Corinthians 5. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in what? See the divine exchange? He, God, had made him, Jesus, to be sin for who? It's me, O Lord. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of what? Salvation. Isn't that wonderful? God had clothed him with the garments of salvation. But that's not what the verse ends. There's not a period there. Read the rest of the verse. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Who covered you with the robe of righteousness? God in who? Some of the translations read and translate the word cover. Wrapped around. Burrito. Do you ever make a burrito? I'm a sick person. This is how you make a burrito. This is how I make a burrito. You lay it out and you get one of them big ones, right? Not get one of them big things and you put the cheese and the meat and all this stuff, and then you know what you do? You wrap the tortilla shell around the burrito. That's what the translation, it doesn't say burrito, but it says wrapped around. God has wrapped around you righteousness. Righteousness. In other words, when I get that burrito and I take it and I turn it, everything's covered by that tortilla shell because I fold the ends up. And I look like this and I can't find an opening where I can get to any of that meat. And I look like this and I can't see any lettuce, I can't see any cheese, it's completely covered. Well, I want to tell you that God wraps better than I do. In other words, when God wrapped you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he left no area of your life uncovered. So you don't have to go about working out your own righteousness. You understand? Because God already did it at Jesus. And he did not leave you uncovered. When we work out our own righteousness, sometimes maybe we miss a spot, right? And guess what? It's just that spot where the devil's going to shoot his arrow. But there's nothing uncovered in the righteous wrap of God. What's that stuff called? Santa wrap? Saran wrap. I should have titled it Saran wrap of God. There's nothing missed in the righteous Saran wrap of God. Nothing. He wraps us tight. Nothing can be missed. Look at Isaiah 64. Salvation is great, but He's wrapped us in righteousness. In righteousness. Nothing missing. Nothing exposed. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all, A-L-L, all our righteousness are as what?
Filthy rags.
And you know what we've been doing? We've been exhausting ourselves trying to clean up the filthy rags of our righteousness. It can't be done. That's why He had to lay it upon Him. That's why then when He wrapped us in the righteousness of Christ, why do you want to take these filthy rags of your own righteousness and say, well, yeah, God, I like this wrapping, but here, let me put this on it, and let me put this on it, and let me do this and tie this around it. What are you doing? You're taking a brand new G-rated sermon. Car. It's been sparkly clean out of the car wash. And you're getting all these filthy, muddy rags that are sopping with mud and say, oh, that's nice. Here, let me fix this. And putting it on the hood. You did a good job, but here, let me fix this. And you get a big bucket of dust and open the hood and throw it in. Right? Or you get last night's supper and you say, oh, look at this. Science experiment. And you throw it in the door on the interior. Did I ever tell you about the time they put liverwurst cheese in this Volkswagen of a friend of mine in the ducts in winter? Limburger. It was. Then when you turned the heat on it, really, and he couldn't find it because it. We did bad things. Better go to the book, Philippians chapter 3. It's no good. Nothing you do, you're putting dirt on top of perfection. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to put those filthy rags on top of God's perfection? Because someone taught you that you need to put these kind of rags on in order to be righteous before God, in order to be accepted, in order to live a holy life? That's not right. Somebody's wrong. Either God is wrong and Jesus Christ failed in His mission, or the person who's teaching you that is wrong and misdirected. Philippians 3 and B, verse 9, found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of who? God. Our own righteousness, all like what? Filthy rags. The righteousness from God by Jesus Christ is what kind of righteousness? Perfect. Complete. Done. Nothing else has to be done. How do you receive it? By faith. Through the faith of Christ. Look at Galatians 2. Because this is what happens. Not only are you endeavoring to perform an impossible task by perfecting perfection, because that's what you're doing, right? You're trying to perfect perfection. You're trying to do something to complete something that's already completed. Not only are you trying to do an impossible task, but you know what you do when you do that? You shove it back right in God's face. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law or any set of works that are included in any laws, I like to say, then Christ is dead in what? The whole purpose, kids. That's what He's telling. That's what God's saying. That's what Paul's saying. He said, look, if I could accomplish it myself, if there was something I could do before, listen, or after salvation. There's something I could do before or after salvation to obtain righteousness, then Christ died in vain. What's the point? What's the point of his passion? What's the point of the blood? What's the point of his flesh being ripped open? What's the point? It's stupid. He wasn't the one that was stupid. They were bewitched. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not according to works of righteousness that we have done. It was because of the mercy of God. We couldn't have done anything. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than God, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2, 9, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Because of God's grace. Jesus was made to taste death for every man. For every man. He tasted our death so that we could share in his life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. You want works? You want works? Take your works. Because you know what? You can earn your wages for your works. And the wages of your works is death. Without Jesus Christ, it's death. The gift of God is eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it a gift? Can you earn a gift? You can't earn it. See, God just got to grab us and say, look, it's not about you. It's all been about you up until Matthew. And guess what? You failed miserably. If it wasn't for the tabernacle and my mercy, you'd have been done after. Right? So he said, I've given you a few thousand years to figure that's not about you. Forget it. It's over. It's time to quit. You know, I tell my kid that. You're working on a car. You get frustrated. You know what? It's over. Walk away from it. Just walk away from it. Come back later. It's not about what we can do. God said it's a gift. It's a gift. Can you earn a gift? No. It's a gift. It's a gift. He gave it to us. He gave it to us. You can earn wages. But you cannot earn a gift. Is this too simple for you? Am I confusing you with my simplicity? Because this is no deep theological truth. Because I want you to know that the simple things of God are the most important in your life. When things start to get complicated, you better start looking for somebody with horns and a tail. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do that? The divine exchange. Being made a curse for us. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham may come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. He received the curse so that we could receive what? The blessing. That's the divine exchange. Do you really believe this? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ accomplished everything he needed to accomplish for all time, for all people, in every situation of all walks of life? Do you really believe it? What if you went home tonight and you got an envelope and it says, Aunt Tilly left you $5 million. She just passed away. how would you feel? Happy, right? Who's Aunt Tilly? I loved Aunt Tilly. We were good friends. I knew I was her favorite. 5 million, well, she didn't have to do that, but that was nice of her. How would you feel? Do you rejoice at God's word as one that findeth great riches, great spoil? Do you eat thy word of God? Is it the joy and rejoicing of your heart? You see, is it real to you? What would you do with $5 million? You think God can supply more than that? God can supply your need. See, your income is not limited to what you can earn. Your income is limited to what you can believe for. If you have needs that extend beyond your income, God can meet them because it's His grace. Now, I didn't say that you start living beyond your needs and get greedy. But if you're in a position in life, and sometimes we get in positions of life, that we have needs that extend beyond our income, God can meet those needs because your income is not dependent upon you. It's dependent on the grace of God and your faith in Him and the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Job 11:13 says, if thou wilt prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands towards Him, if iniquity be in thy hands, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle. For then, when you stretch out your hands and you put iniquity away, for then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. You'll lift up your face without spot. There won't be any blemishes there. You do what you have to do, and God will do the rest. And God has no second-class children. You never need to knock on the door of God's office and wait there for an invitation to come in. There is no door on God's office for you. It was ripped down. It was torn in half, that separation, that door, when Jesus Christ died. God's office door is always open. You always have total and free access 24 hours a day. And not only do you have that, you can go in and jump right up on the lap of God and let Him hold you, because He's your daddy. You see? He's not mean. Romans 10:9-10 teaches us. Verse 10 of Romans 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do you believe? What are you confessing? Confession is unto salvation. Don't talk about what you don't have. Talk about what God can do. Don't advertise for the devil. Don't witness for the devil. Witness for God. Witness for the Lord. Confession. Confess with your mouth. It's saying with your mouth what God says in His word. And that's not name it, claim it. Name it, claim it writes their own ticket. Confession with your mouth confesses that what God says in your word, in His word, says you can have in His word. You understand? There's a big difference. Name it, claim it is, oh, I want to fly like a bird. Well, guess what? You're going to go splat. End up at the Roadkill Cafe. You know what? You want to be super spiritual? Really, do you want to really go places with God and be a super spiritual person? If you want to be a super spiritual person, I'm going to tell you how to get there. Start spending as much time in the Bible as you do in front of your TV. You'll be a super spiritual person. Start spending as much time reading the Bible as you do in front of your computer. Start spending as much time reading the Bible as you do with sports radio or talk radio. That's the secret to being a super spiritual person. Start spending some time with God. And if you're a woman and you're home and you're working around the house, put a tape on. Get the Bible on cassette. Listen to the Word of God. Have it running. Have your walls decked with the things of God so when you see them, it reminds you of the Word of God. Now, you may not be able to listen to every verse all the time, but it's still running. It's still filling that house with the power and love and the might of God. That's how you be super spiritual. No secret to it. You don't have to go to seminary and come out dumb. Just read the Bible. Listen to the Word. Get rid of the GameCube or the Wii and spend more time in the Bible than in front of that stupid game. You believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth. Well, that's closed. So, what have we seen? We saw that God has provided us a way, and there's only one way. And that way was all encompassed in what Jesus Christ did, right? We saw that the righteousness that God has wrapped us in is complete one time and can never be improved upon. We don't want to wrap ourselves in our filthy rags of our own righteousness, right? Because the best of us, the Bible says, the best of us are filthy rags. It didn't say except for Moses or except for Elijah or except for Reverend so-and-so. The best of us. You know what the difference between my rag and Ken's rag is? Mine's red. He got a blue one. That's all. Got the same amount of trash on it. Just different color. Same with you girls. You got pink ones. But they're dirty. You ever see the Grinch? Throws his stockings in the corner and they get up and walk away. The socks. That's what your righteousness is when you try to make your own rags. Get up and walk away. It's not good. So the next time you have problems with your finances, you know what you confess? John 10:10. The next time you have problems with forgiveness, confess Ephesians 4:31. The next time you have problems with fear, confess Psalms 118:6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. The next time you have problems with abiding anger, Ephesians 4:26. Be angry and sin not. The next time you have problems with shame, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He's wrapped us in His righteousness. The devil is going to remind you of your failure. The devil is going to remind you of your past. The devil is going to try to shame you because you did some bad and stupid things. Those voices are not of God. You are righteous. You go to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Get your forgiveness. And you know what? Once you get your forgiveness, guess what? It's done. It's complete. Nothing else can be done. You don't have to keep going back unless you keep making sins, which we do at times. But it's always there. It's always there. Don't listen to the voice inside your head that tells you you're bad, that you're a failure, that you're never going to amount to anything. Don't listen to the voice inside your head that tells you you need something other than this. That's a lie from the father of lies. Jesus Christ did it all. Jesus bore our unrighteousness so that we could have God's righteousness. Jesus bore our embarrassment so that we might be free. Jesus was stripped naked and beat on the cross so that we could be clothed fully. Jesus bore our shame that we might share in His glory. Jesus endured our poverty that we might share in His abundance. Jesus endured our rejection so that we might share in His acceptance. Jesus was punished so that we could be forgiven. Jesus was bruised so that we could be healed. Jesus was made a curse so that we might receive a blessing. And Jesus died so that we could live. Don't let the devil talk you out of the divine exchange, now or forever. It's done. Rejoice in it and walk accordingly. Okay? Father, thanks for your wonderful love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Father, that we can truly believe and grasp the truth of this message this morning, and that we can appropriate these things and walk out by simple faith and not of our own works. And it's in our Lord Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.